Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. May God guide us in our understanding of these scriptures, that we may learn what it means to be the meek of the earth. Breathe on me, breath of God, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me till I'm wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Are we prepared to tune into that prayer from the heart in all reality? As we meditated last Sabbath upon the words of Revelation 6:17, just to recollect again, let us go there and let those words rekindle our memory. Revelation 6, verse 17, where the utterance was made by the people at the coming of Jesus, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is the overwhelming sense that is expressed as it is echoed in Psalm 76, which was our scripture reading last week. Psalm 76, reading there verses 7 to 9. Verse 7 of Psalm 76, thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Who may stand in thy sight in the day of God's wrath? And verse 9 of this psalm gives us the answer by implication. It says, when God arose to judgment to save the meek of the earth. That is, caused judgment, verse 8, to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. In the day of his wrath, in the day of his judgment, here is the answer of who shall be able to stand, because he's going to come and save whom? The meek of the earth. He will save the meek of the earth. This is what I want us to spend time in our meditation this morning. The meek of the earth. What makes them so meek that they can stand, that he will save them? Are they such faultless meek saints by nature? You know, when we read these kind of statements, when we read many scriptures which deal with God's saints, we feel, well, I'm not a saint. When we read these meek people, we think, well, that leaves me out. Why are they the people that God saves from the earth, the meek? Our scripture reading that we read this morning, back there in Psalm 25, if you reflect back onto that, Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9, sheds a wonderful light upon this question of the meek. Well, that leaves me out. I'm not a faultless meek person. Here we read in Psalm 25, and we'll read the context to appreciate the answer upon this subject. We were reading in verse 8 and 9, but we'll read a little earlier, where it says, verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." That's an interesting qualification. Those that transgress without cause. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Our scripture reading tells us here that it is sinners that he teaches in the way. These sinners are the meek whom he teaches. Sinners that are sinners because of some cause. Because there are sinners that are transgress without a cause. And these are very important qualifications in differentiating one sinner from another. And I've had much prayerful inquiry into this subject as to why are certain sinners saved and certain sinners not? And the quick answer is, yes, because they trusted in Jesus. Well, that's not quite good enough in terms of there's a lot of people who make profession of trusting in Jesus, but they're not going to be saved. The depth of understanding is that there are sinners who rebel against God, who just hate him for no cause at all. And they are the wicked of the earth who will be suffering destruction. But there are people who have been deceived into sin. There are people who have been surprised into sin. There are people who have been surrounded by circumstances which their human, frail, sinful nature has caused them to fall into sin for. But they are not rebellious against their God. And this is the person who is writing here, King David, the psalmist. Was he a sinner? Oh. If you want to have a description of sinfulness, he was very, very sinful. An adulterer, a murderer. A husband of multiple wives. What did God love him so much for? You know, these are the kind of mind activities that some people have made it very, very difficult for themselves to say, well, look, you know, I can sin like David. I'll be all right. observe how some sinners are meek. Observe how some sinners are meek. Let's come over to Psalms 119, because it is the meek that the Lord will come and save. Psalm 119, verses 63 to 71. Psalm 119, verses 63 to 71. This is the psalmist again. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Now comes the very important thing. We've just had the preamble. God, he is a companion of them that fear him, fear the Lord. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. You have dealt with me according to thy word, etc. Now verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Therefore was I before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Is it? Do you like affliction? Do you like to be afflicted? It is good for me. I am a sinner. It is good for me to be afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. For me to be afflicted, a sinner who becomes afflicted, is a person who begins to meekly submit. Afflicted. How is a sinner afflicted? What kind of affliction is this, that a sinner will become meek through affliction? Psalm 88. Psalm 88, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 88, 1 to 3. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Miss out the next few, verse 7. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. And just down to verse 13. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. What do we see here as to the afflictions that cause a sinner to cry to God? It said very plainly here in verse 7, thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Can you see here a person who is afflicted with the wrath of God upon him? And he is crying out, Lord, of my salvation, I have cried day and night before me. I regard you as the Lord of my salvation. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline your ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. What are the troubles that are affecting this person who is crying to God, reminding God of his mercy? This is a sinner who is receiving the wrath of God. And in this sore affliction is God's method to produce the meek of this earth. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I'm afflicted and I'm crying to God for mercy, and you might remember a few sermons ago before I went east, I showed there how God deals with the Israelites, where they disobey with him, they ignore him, they follow their own way. And then they start crying to God in their trouble, and then he comes and helps them. They are sinners. They have defied God for some reason or another, and he lets them have all the troubles that come upon them. God is known by the judgment of his wrath upon the people. We're close to it. Let's come over there to Psalms 9. And there we get the picture very vividly. Psalms 9. Verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. We studied it in the Sabbath school lesson this morning, that when a person gets sick, what has he done? In the large number of cases, they have disregarded the laws of health. And so it is that by our own actions, we create our problems. And God stands back and lets you do it, because he's not going to interfere with your and my choices. And then when we suffer badly, we feel the wrath of God, the judgment of God. We think, well, God is punishing me now. No. God's not punishing me. I'm suffering the consequences of my own actions. And that is interpreted by humanity, that God is punishing us. And God says, yes, I could stop this. I could prevent it. But I will let you have your own way. And I'm going to let you experience the consequences of your own actions. So here we go. And then we begin to cry. Then we begin to plead with God. Oh dear, thy wrath is coming upon me, wave after wave, and I'm going through all these horrendous experiences. Save me. And this sore affliction is precisely God's way if we come there to Psalm 34. Let's ponder it very, very, very carefully. We want to get to know God. We want to understand how He will save the meek by first of all helping them to become meek. Psalm 34, verses 15 to 19. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, when we read this, usually we think, oh, the righteous, they are afflicted because they're being persecuted for their faith. But this isn't the only reason for affliction. The righteous are those who cry to God, who have a respect to God, even though they are sinners. Wasn't that Adam and Eve? While they ran away from God, God came to them, and they responded to the appeals of God, and they gave their heart to Him, even though they had sinned. And there is the demarcation between the sinner, such as Cain, and the sinner, such as Abel. Cain decided to defy God and no longer submit to Him, to have his own righteousness to present before God, whereas the sinner, such as Abel, was the person who humbled himself before God and gave the sacrifice of salvation that comes from God. And so it is here that God calls them the righteous, even though they are sinners. The sore affliction are multitudinous for those who are depending on the righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ. Their afflictions are multitudinous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So here is the subject matter of the meek of the earth. The people who are pummeled by the afflictions, torn about in the world of corruption, whether persecuted because of their faith or suffering as a consequence of their own sins. This is the experience of God's people through history, but especially now, in these last days, we are to understand who shall be able to stand in that great day. Who are they? The meek. And so the sufferings of those people who have sinned, people who are feeling the consequences of their sins but are devoted to their Savior, as the psalmist was and is, we see here that these people are the ones that he regards as the meek of the earth. Let's follow this through very carefully. Jesus Christ, the meek and lowly, We were singing that in our first hymn. Look at him, the meek of the earth. He became a human being. In Isaiah 53, we read something about him on earth. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. And we'll read after the first phrase there, because he hath poured out his soul. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What did we read here? He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Many people think, well, that was only because he was hanging on the cross there between the two thieves. Much deeper than that. I'll read it here from Review and Herald, June 23, 1896. Review and Herald, June 23, 1896 says, the sins of the world were laid upon Christ, and for this reason he was numbered with transgressors. Why was he numbered with transgressors? Why was Jesus numbered among them? You know, when you see a group of transgressors and Jesus is among them, what are they all called? Transgressors. Why was Jesus numbered as one of the transgressors? The sins of the world were laid upon Christ, and for this reason he was numbered with transgressors. And so here on this earth, we have a people who are afflicted together with Jesus. Was he afflicted like every other sinner who cries for God, to God? Was he afflicted with every sin that we have committed? Well, I was reading from Psalm 88, and where I read there in Psalm 88, if you recall, to identify how the people are afflicted. They are afflicted by their own sins. And notice if we turn back there, how we can identify together with Jesus in this psalm. Psalm 88. Reading there now where I said we break from verse 3 and move on to verse 7. Well, let's come to verse 4. Psalm 88, verse 4 onwards. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Say, were they the words of Jesus? I am counted with them that go down into the pit. He was counted among the transgressors. So here are the meek of the earth. Looking back at Isaiah 53, verse 11, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He was numbered, counted among the transgressors. He was crying out in Psalms. We know so well Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 40. He was one with us, transgressors. And he went through the experience of a knowledge, a travail of soul, by which he could be satisfied that he could justify us. And that's why the people who embrace this gift of Jesus, as Abel did, which Cain rejected, the lamb represented this knowledge. The offering of his own righteousness represented deliberate sin, deliberate rejection. Cain did that. And the people who are wicked do that. But those who submit and yield to the picture of Jesus in his knowledge, in travail over sins. When we are in travail because of our sinful condition, we are together with Jesus. The people who are enjoying sin are not in travail over sin. They will justify themselves. Yeah, you deserve that. I'm giving you back what you deserve. I am in my position. I can tell a people a thing or two, and I'm right and they're wrong. All that kind of mentality is self-righteousness. And when we discover that self-righteousness inside of us and we become broken, we are taking the picture of Jesus, because it's the picture of Jesus that makes us break. We fall upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And as we look upon him in the days of his flesh, the scripture is beautiful, and we read this many times, Hebrews chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, when he was counted with transgressors, Hebrews 5:7-9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. By the process of affliction which Jesus was in together with us, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he learned obedience. Can you see the meekness streaming from him who suffered the sins of us all? And so he was being made perfect. And thus he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so it is indeed that only he who sees his own sinfulness can discern or appreciate the preciousness of the Savior. Only he who sees his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior. Only these people can be accounted as those that have the righteousness that we were reading there in Psalms. They are sinners, but they are righteous. Interesting. So who are the meek of the earth? sinners with whom God in Jesus became at one. Sinners with whom God in Jesus became at one, who believed in this atonement. It is this belief of the atonement of Jesus that can make us the meek of the earth. Not the Pharisee, not the Laodicean who says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The people who are aware of their absolute dejected position in the kingdom of heaven, they realize that they have no hope, but cry to God, whom they have learned to love, because God has come so close to them, as God came close to Adam and Eve when they were running away from him. So these people, together with Jesus, are the meek of the earth. Jesus, the meek and lowly, suffering with our sins. We suffering together with him. These are the meek of the earth. Here is one of them. Job. Job 42. Verse 3 and 5 and 6. Job 42. Verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not, as to Job were presented, what I'm sharing with you here. He discovered things that he knew not. He said, verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is a meek one. This is what meekness is all about. Discovering what I didn't know about myself. Discovering that I am a wretched sinner while I thought I was so righteous, I've done so much good, but I've discovered, because I have now seen God for what he really is. Now I see with my eyes, and now I abhor myself. This is meekness. Another, this was Job, another one of those people, Daniel. Chapter 10. Daniel 10, verse 8. He saw the vision. He saw the vision that you and I can see if we will study this vision of Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. And as he saw that vision, he saw God as he really is. Here it is, and what happened to him. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. My comeliness. Was turned in me into corruption. All the good, the energy that comes up from within me. The vigor, because I've got something to do in my energy. All that was turned into corruption in the one who sees God. There's another one. We come to 1 Kings chapter 19. These are the people who are meek because of what they see. 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 14. And he said, 1 Kings 19 verse 14. The actual scripture I was looking for is actually further to that. Let's read verse the words of Elijah when he was running away from Jezebel, and he cries out, verse 4, not 14, thank you. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested what? For himself. He requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah, that great hero, that revealed by God's intervention the power of God, had just done this amazing thing of consuming the sacrifice, proving to those priests of Baal how futile their services were. And he is now running for his life, and then he realizes what a frail person he is, this great man, Elijah. Do you put him up there and you think you're much lower than him? We're all of the same passions. And when God is revealed, these are the meek of the earth. They'd rather die. Luke 5, verse 8, another one. Luke 5, verse 8. Luke 5, verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here they all are. You can read of them in Hebrews chapter 11. And we come to the point of the end of the world. The 144,000, do they feel that they are the 144,000 without guile in their mouth, without fault? Is that how they feel? Like the others, all afflicted together until at the end of time, the afflictions become so severe that what is written about them in Revelation 7, 13 and 14, where did they come from? Out of what? Great affliction. Let's go there. Revelation 7. Verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, great affliction, and have done what? washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Ah, here is what it means to wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. It means entering into affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Jesus went through it, and they go through it, and all those before them go through it, and these 144,000 have come out of excruciating afflictions. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus actually says to this company, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Can we go through affliction together? He says, knock, knock, can I come in? Can I join in with your affliction? Can we drink the bitter cup together? And then if as you drink the bitter cup together with me, I will give you the cup of salvation. And therefore he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. The meek of the earth. Daniel 12, 9 and 10. Daniel 12, verses 9 and 10. There it is. These people, these 144,000. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And when was it opened? 1833 onwards, 1798 onwards. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried." They will wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. "Many shall be purified, made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Has it been a bit of a puzzle in our minds sometimes? Why are we going through all these horrendous experiences? Why is this happening to us? Because the Lord is at work to cause us to wash our robes of character and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, to be submissive to the work that Jesus went into, to be meek so that God can come and save the meek. And that's Psalm 76:9. He will come and save the meek of the earth. And in closing, over the next few minutes now, I want us to examine this meekness, to see how this meekness of the meek of the earth will manifest itself. How will it manifest itself? It's easy to say, well, here are the meek, but what is the manifestation of the meekness that they actually have and how it comes into function? Ezekiel 36. This beautiful work of Christ in producing a people through the gospel, through the covenant, in which he is working to teach the sinners by affliction, so that they will now do his will. The affliction of the everlasting covenant, the work of Jesus, Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. This is so beautiful here. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So this is the work of God through the everlasting covenant. This is the new covenant that he makes with us through Christ. Cleansing us, purifying us through affliction. And as this is happening, verse 31 is very important to appreciate. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Here is the actual function of development of meekness, because when God is doing this work through Jesus Christ, how will these people see themselves? Not only do they see their sins, not only do they appreciate that they have been redeemed by Christ, but they can see and remember their own evil ways, and they will loathe themselves. They will be miserable about their own image within themselves. Loathe themselves. Beautifully expressed in Ezekiel 16 again. Ezekiel 16, verse 62 and 63. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. A covenant he's going to establish, this beautiful gospel. Verse 63. That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. What a subject to meditate upon. As we experience the amazing mercy of God, which Job himself said, I didn't understand, now I see, that Daniel saw, that Elijah saw, that Peter saw. When we see these things, we will remember and be confounded, and never open my mouth any more. What does this mean? Because of my shame. When I look back at my life, brethren and sisters, I have nothing to say about myself anymore. All I can say is God is a very merciful God. All I can say is that when problems arise, I can't assert myself anymore. I am shut. The moment I open my mouth about anything that another person is doing, I'm condemning myself. And I know it. I see it. And the expression of meekness is an expression which a person will continue to be conscious of their own undone condition and will speak very, very carefully. Signs of the times is what I read before, and I read it again. He who is truly penitent does not forget his past sins and grow careless about them as soon as he has obtained forgiveness. On the contrary, the clearer the evidence he has of divine favor, the more he sees to regret in his past life of sin. He loathes, abhors, and condemns himself, and is more and more astonished that he should have continued in rebellion so long. It's become so clear to him, what a rebellious person I am. He renews his repentance toward God while he grasps more decidedly the hand of Jesus Christ, and finds that repentance is a daily continued exercise lasting until mortality is swallowed up of life. He who thus repents appreciates the righteousness of Christ. He sees Christ as he really is. And as above silver and gold, above every earthly tie and affection. When our sins come up before us, we have been forgiven. We know that Jesus is washing me clean, but I will never open my mouth about my case anymore. Or open my mouth in judgment upon another person anymore. The meek and the lowly are those who loathe their own selves. Luke 18, verse 10 to 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And here are the condition of people in Laodicea. We are rich and increased with goods. I am so knowledgeable. I follow health reform exactly, fasting. I do this and I do that and I do the other thing. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Exactly what we were reading. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who's blessed? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Justified, exalted. Inside of myself, how I feel? Never. Follow the words of Job. Job 9:20-21. He understood this point, and he discovered it in greater dimension when he saw God. Job 9:20-21. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I was perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise myself. What will the perfect person do? I will despise myself. Why? Because he knows that if he's been justified by Christ, if he sees himself as he really is and he sees the amazing mercy of God, he humbles himself. He knows within himself, you look at the sins of the past, they're always before you. And you cannot raise yourself like the Pharisee. You cannot. It is always there. And this is the person who is justified. This is the person who God calls righteous. And in our daily associations, we want to appreciate how that is manifested. In our daily associations in our home and in the church. If we really feel very conscious of the fact of my past sinfulness, how will that be manifest in our daily life? I commence by reading Testimony Volume 2, page 631. Here are the manifestations of true meekness recounted. So we can see. Paragraph 1, it says. Christ's Sermon on the Mount declares who are truly blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are not self-exalted, but candid and of a humble disposition, not too proud to be taught, not vain and ambitious for the honors of the world, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, those who are penitential, submissive, who grieve over their failures and errors because of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is grieved, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who are gentle and forgiving, who, when reviled, will not revile again, but who manifest a teachable spirit, and who do not hold themselves in high esteem, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who possess the qualifications here enumerated will not only be blessed of God here in this life, but will be crowned with glory, honor, and immortality in his kingdom. There is the manifestation of meekness. What were they all? Not self-exalted, candid, and a humble disposition. Not too proud to be taught. Not vain and ambitious for the honors of the world. Those who are penitential, submissive, who grieve over their failures and errors because the Spirit of God is grieved. Who are gentle and forgiving, who when reviled will not revile again, but who manifest a teachable spirit and do not hold themselves in high esteem. These are the meek of the earth. And in manuscript releases, Volume 8, page 442. It says in paragraph 2, instead of bemoaning our weakness, when discouraging words are spoken, do not reply unless you can return a pleasant answer. When discouraging words are spoken to you, do not reply unless you can return a pleasant answer. When you are tried and tempted by unkind words, do not retaliate. Say to yourself, I will not disappoint my Savior. Every man who is a Christian is a gentleman, and every woman who is a Christian is a gentlewoman. The law of kindness is ever on the lips of the Christian woman. She utters no hasty words. To speak gentle words when you feel irritated will bring sunshine into your heart and will make your path more smooth. A schoolgirl, in answer to a question, said, meek people are those who give soft answers to rough questions. Christ says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They will be fit subjects for the kingdom of heaven because they are willing to be taught. So we could read many more quotes of what meekness really is. It is easy for man to become exalted, especially once you've been forgiven. You can be exalted. It's easy. But God will guide the meek in judgment. He will cooperate with those who remain lowly of heart and sit at the feet of Jesus. And in Upward Look, page 275, in paragraph 2, it says that if you see somebody doing something wrong, concentrate on making sure that you don't do the same thing. That is meekness. I think I've got to read that one because it concludes so beautifully with regards to emphasizing the meekness there. It's on paragraph 2. It is a most solemn thing to represent to the world the character of Christ. Wherever this is done, by whomever it is done, there is seed sown unto eternal life. Whatever you may see others doing, that your judgment convicts you as being unseemly for a Christian. See to it that you never do the same thing yourself. Never grieve the heart of Jesus, who has borne your sins and carried your sorrows. Serve God in meekness and lowliness of heart. And so indeed, when we see people doing things wrong, when we see people sinning, those of you who are spiritual are to do what? You see, the spiritual ones are the ones who know their sins. They are humbled. They are brought low in their own estimation. And those are the ones that can help those who have sinned. Nobody else. Galatians chapter 6. There it is. In verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. How? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What was that? To love one another as he loved us. A heart that is smitten will be lowly, subdued, yet will not walk around like a bulrush. You read it there in Isaiah 58. The fast that people do, they go in to walk around like a bulrush. They give this sort of atmosphere as if they're humbling themselves. It talks about sitting in sackcloth and ashes and all that. He said, that's not what I'm after. What I'm after is what we have just been studying here. These are the true reformers who stop pointing the finger, who stop telling others a thing or two, the people who restore rather than convict other people by their judgment about how wrong they are. These are the ones that God will save. Therefore, let us heed Zephaniah chapter 2, 1 to 3. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through to 3. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Who shall stand? The meek. Therefore, get to follow this calling. This is the call. May God help us to concentrate on this call and put it into practice. We thank God that He has not left us to destroy ourselves and to consume one another. We will keep ourselves very, very humbled under these messages that will get us there. May God help us, is my prayer. Amen.